So we are actually in a series. Michael, I think we have the series slide. We're going to look at the book of Nehemiah for the next 7 weeks. We kicked off our series last week. And for those of you that weren't here last week, just real quick, I'd like to recap. Last week I referenced to, do you guys remember January 15th, 2009? Do you remember Captain Sully Sullinger when he had to land the plane into the Hudson, and he successfully landed U.S. Air Flight 1549 in the Hudson River? Everyone survived, and yet they had one guy, one of the survivors, he did one of these TED Talks. It's kind of these things you can go online and look at, these little five-minute inspirational moments, and he shared his experience of his thoughts when the plane was going down. And you guys remember, he said it was this eerie feeling as you hear the hum of the engines, and next thing you know, the captain cuts the engines off, and it's just silence. And he's like, uh-oh. He looks at the stewardess across from him. Her eyes are about this big. And then he hears over the loudspeaker, "Brace yourself for impact." And he said in those moments, all these thoughts were shooting through his head. And he really summed them down, boiled them down to three basic things. And one was this. He realized that there's got to be an urgency to our life, that we're not guaranteed tomorrow or the next moment, and so we need to drink deeply from every moment that God gives to us. It's a gift from Him. And then secondly, he says this. He says, man, what was important and what's not important, normally it's very blurry. He says in that moment, things became crystal clear of what was truly important in his life. And then lastly, he just asked this question: if I had a second chance, what would I do? And here's the great thing as we approach this series on Nehemiah, that we all get a second chance here this morning, that while you have breath in your lungs, you can change your tomorrow, that God has a great plan and a destiny. We're going to study the life of this guy, Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a difference maker. And I don't know if you believe this or not. I pray by the end of this series you do. You're a difference maker. Like, God wants to do something amazing, not just in your life, but through your life. And so that's kind of what we talked about last week. And here's what I need you to see is Nehemiah, he was just an ordinary dude. Like, I think sometimes, and I like to harp on this, like, we think that the characters in the Bible, they're like X-Men or Avengers or something. No, they're just normal people like you and I that take a step of faith and believe in serving an extraordinary God. And so, listen, if you don't believe me, here, I'll give you a couple examples. So Moses... Can we agree Moses is a pretty big deal in the Bible, right? Moses, he stuttered. And so not exactly the Charlton Heston figure that you grew up watching, but rather, I mean, he would go before Pharaoh, and it's not, "Let my people go." It was probably, "Let my people go," right? I mean, that's probably how that thing played out. And so Paul, the Apostle Paul, get out of your head, Matthew McConaughey, all right? Or some guy like that, think more George Costanza. Because the reports of Paul, historically, he's short and bald and out of the Corinthian church's mouth, unimpressive. And so, but yet this guy went on to absolutely turn the world upside down. And then lastly, we have Elijah. Elijah the prophet, he's probably the premier Old Testament prophet. And yet Elijah struggled and battled with depression. It's probably bipolar. And so these are the broken vessels that God uses to do great things. So if he can use them, come on, he can use a bunch of fools in New Jersey to go do something amazing for the kingdom of God. And so the question we have to ask ourselves this morning is not can you make a difference, but will you make a difference? And so I pray that we're a difference-making church. And so I've given the title of this message is this. I just called it a prayer. It's the power to build. It's the power to build great things. And so Nehemiah, this book it's actually a book of prayer. There's 12 recorded prayers in the book of Nehemiah. We're going to see two of them here today. That there's 406 verses, 46 of them are actually Nehemiah's recorded prayers. And so it's a book on prayer. And so Nehemiah was going to get some great things done, but in order to do that, he had to start with the heavenlies. Like, he didn't start by saying, "Hey, I can't do this. Here's what he began with. Here's what I can do. I can pray." And so that's what we can do. We might not have the finances to go change our world. We might have the intellect, but you can pray. I can pray, and God can do amazing things through us. And so Now, here's where we have to be honest, and this is always my deal with you. I'll be honest with my junk if you're honest with yours. And so I think most of us, if we were honest in here, we would admit that we're not very good at prayer. Now, how many people would admit that they don't pray enough? Okay. Now, how many people think they pray too much? So I've been doing this poll for about 9 years. I've yet to get somebody yet in that one. And so we all agree it's difficult. We know we should do it more, and yet we don't. Have you ever been in prayer like, there's always kind of like these little nuances. Like, have you ever been with the person, or maybe you are this person, the Father God prayer? Have we seen this person? We're in prayer with them, and they treat Father God like a stick shift. You're like, Father God, I come to you in Jesus' name. Father God, and Father God, yes, Father God. You know, and it's like they're the Father God prayer. I was that guy, you know, for quite some time. Or then we got the never stopper, like the person that prays, and you're like, dear God, just say amen already, right? They just keep going. Susan and I, we remember we had the women's like prayer gathering was at our apartment, and this one woman prayed so long, as God is my witness, one woman passed out in the circle. And listen, we were all happy. We were like, good, the show stopped now, right? So that's a true story. And then how about this too? Prayer can be pretty intimidating. Like how many of us, like I know there's some people in here, if I gave you the choice between praying out loud or death, you would choose death, right? Because it's just that terrifying. And I understand that as well. But here's the cool thing. Is that when you read, once again, the scriptures, you're going to find that the disciples, they very much struggled with prayer. And so I don't know about you, but that encourages my heart. Like, have you ever been, like, trying to keep to your diet, and you go out to a fancy meal, and you just want dessert so bad? And so, but what? You can't have dessert and enjoy it unless someone else does it with you, right? Because you're like, well, I'm going to jack up my diet, so you better do it with me or I'm not going to enjoy it, right? And so that's kind of what this is. I hope this is therapy to your soul when you hear about the disciples. Because in Matthew 26, Jesus, after after he takes of the Last Supper with his disciples, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane in the middle of the night, and as he's there, he says, man, my heart is overcome to the point of death. Watch and pray with me. And then he goes off to the corner and goes prays. He comes back to his disciples, and what happened? They're sleeping. But they're not just sleeping. It says, the Greek word is the word for death. They were in a dead sleep. Anyone ever been there before? Like John's got his mouth open, right? Peter's got his breathe right on. He's like, right? Like just snoring logs here. And so it didn't just happen once, not twice, but three times they fell asleep in prayer. Have you ever been in those times where you're trying to pray, sync up with God, and no matter what, you're distracted by every little thing, or heaven forbid, you just fall asleep? Right? Mark chapter 9, it's you know, the disciples are gathering around a young boy who has an epileptic demon. And this boy is just writhing and foaming. And the disciples gather around and they're trying to cast the demons out. So they're binding stuff and loosing stuff and just kind of laying hands and all. And it's getting worse to the point where the father's like, hey, I think you're doing it wrong. Right? And so they had to call for Jesus. Jesus is like, demon out, boom, kids well, just like that. And so, like, have you ever been at the place of prayer where you're crying out to God, you're just doing everything you know to do, and it doesn't get better, it gets worse, right? I think the disciples, they experienced some of that. Then in Luke chapter 9, this is a great moment, that Jesus and his disciples, they have to go through Samaria to get to Jerusalem. So if you know anything about church history, the Samaritans and the Jews, bigotry, prejudice, they hated one another. Samaritans are like, hey, Jesus, you and your crew, you're not coming through Samaria. And so I love this. James and John, the disciples, get together and they're like, Jesus, would you like us to pray that God would rain down fire and kill all these fools? Right? Like that's their prayer. Like, have you ever prayed for stupid stuff? Like, you look back and you're like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I prayed for that spouse or that whatever. You fill in the blank. Do you know that some of the greats in the Bible, do you know that Elijah, Moses, Job, and Jonah, they all prayed, God, kill me. Has anyone been there before? I prayed that prayer before. God, just kill me, take me out, I'm done. And so we see just these prayers that our disciples, the 12, seem to struggle a bit at it. And so, and listen, we can even take it out of the scriptures. You know, there's great saints. You know that Mother Teresa struggled in her prayer life? It says there's moments for decades that she would go and she'd pray to God, and she said he was nowhere to be found. That there's a guy by the name of Brother Lawrence who wrote this book, Practicing the Presence of God. Real thin read, but it's amazing. You should read it. But Brother Lawrence, this guy, he realized after trying to pray for 10 years that he's like, man, it's just hard and I'm not real good at it. And he says once he came to that conclusion, suddenly prayer became easy. Suddenly prayer became rich. And so I just submit that to you this morning as we talk about prayer. And so if you have your Bible, let's go to Nehemiah chapter 1. I need to set it up at first. I got to get you back to our boy Nehemiah. And so Nehemiah gets word about he's 900 miles away from his homeland of Israel, in Jerusalem in particular, 900 miles away. And he gets word that Jerusalem, while the temple's been rebuilt, the walls are still in disarray and broken down. And the report is this: Jerusalem, it's in disgrace. And when he hears these words, Nehemiah is crushed and he's burdened. And then we hear what he does in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4. Nehemiah says this. He says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days, for the record, he prayed for 4 months. For some days, I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And so here we see is that, and then he'll go on, verses 4 through 11 of Nehemiah chapter 1, it recites his prayer. And in that prayer, here's what he does. He remembers, he reminds God of his covenant with his people. God, you said if we repent, no matter where we were, you would bring us back together again. And then he began to confess, not just his sins, but the sins of his entire nation. Lord, we've been wrong, we've sinned against you, and therefore we find ourselves in this predicament. And so, here's what I want you to, like, if you want to have a powerful prayer life, here's what I think we need to do. Here's one observation is this, is that powerful prayer begins by praying God's will, by praying the will of God. See, 1 John 5:14, it won't be on the screen, but you'll be familiar with this. It says this, this is our confidence that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and we know if he hears us that he's going to give us what we've asked of him. And so we can have this confidence. And so Nehemiah taps into the will of God. And as he prays, they become prayers of power and prayer that moves and changes things. So there's this guy, Winston Churchill. Have you heard of him? Yep. He was kind of a big deal in history. I got one to read. No, I haven't heard of that guy, right? Winston Churchill, here's what's funny. He says this. He says, the price of greatness is responsibility. That if you want to be great. Now, is anyone just kind of living your life, you're like, man, I just want to be mediocre. I'm really hoping I'm just above average, right? No, man, God created us to do great things with our life. And to be great, you need to be responsible for other people. And Nehemiah suddenly bore the responsibility of the city of God, of Jerusalem. And suddenly that Nehemiah's prayers, it went from I to us. It went from me to we. Do you remember when Jesus, the disciples asked Jesus, hey, teach us how to pray. What did he pray? Our Father, not my Father, our Father who art in heaven. And then he would say what? Give us this day our daily, not give me. And so we see there's got to be an us and a we. And once we become responsible for the kingdom of God where he's placed you, man, you can pray and your prayers will become powerful before God. And so here's what I would guess. So Nehemiah, he was the cupbearer to the king of Persia. And so I would imagine that's a pretty stressful job. So you think your job's stressful, and I'm not going to take that from you. However, do you guys remember what happened to the cupbearer in the book of Exodus? Where he was Pharaoh's cupbearer and his baker, like, kind of had a bad day at the office. So what did he do? He threw them both in prison. And then they have this dream, and Joseph's in prison with them, and he interprets their dream. And do you guys remember the dream? The cupbearer, he's like, hey, good news. In 3 days, you're getting out of jail, and the Pharaoh's going to take you back as cupbearer. He's like, whew. And then he goes to the baker, right? The baker tells him his dream, and Job's like, sorry about that. It's not going to go good for you. And he gets his head cut off the next day, right? It was the first episode of Chopped for the Food Network, right? You guys like that? That was, it took me a little while to work on that one. So, but here's what we see is it would be a stressful job. And I'm sure there was plenty of, in Nehemiah's life, oh, please, God, don't let me die today. However, there was a shift. There was a shift in his heart when he began to get outside of himself and begin to pray for his brothers, his sisters, his kingdom. And so that becomes powerful. Here's what I'll do this. Now, how many have seen the movie A Few Good Men? Right? It's one of the two good Tom Cruise movies, okay? But if you guys remember the scene, there's this epic scene. The courtroom case, Kathy gets Colonel Jessup onto the witness stand. And he gets him on there, and what does he do? He asks him, hey, did you order the code red? And he says, you want answers? And what does Tom Cruise say? I want the truth. And then the response is? Thank you very much. You can't handle the truth. And then he doubles back again. Did you order the code red? And after a moment of silence, Jessup just breaks. And he's like, you're blankety blank right, I ordered the code red, and I would do it again. And he just kind of goes off, and there's a hush in the courtroom. And what happened? The judge bangs the gavel, and order. And then what happened? They escort Jessup out. And then it cuts to the verdict. And the verdict takes place. And remember, we have privates Clowney and Downey. And who is the other guy's name? Downey and Galloway. And they're on the witness stand. And then we see. Now, for the charges of murder, we'd find the defendants not guilty. And you see a collective sigh. But then on the charges of conduct, unbecoming a U.S. Marine, we find you guilty as charged. And then, do you remember the one private? He's like, Hal, what's going on? We didn't do anything wrong. And what was Hal's response? He says, no, he says, we did. See, we were here to protect people like Corporal Wiley, and we didn't. And so, see, he got it, that I am responsible. God says this. Do you remember what Cain's response is to the Lord? Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you're your brother's keeper. Suddenly he became responsible for other people, and Nehemiah prays. And then we get this prayer. He prays for 4 months until finally Nehemiah comes to his epic moment. He's in the presence of the king, and he's looking downcast. You don't look downcast in the presence of the king, or it could go bad for you, but he does, and the king inquires, hey, what's wrong with you? And then Nehemiah says this, my nation, it's in ruins, and my heart's broken. And so now we get the king's response. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4, it says this. The king said to me, what is it you want? And then I prayed to the God of heaven. Yeah, when the king starts asking you questions about you pray in that moment. And so we see Nehemiah starts crying out to God, God, help me, be with me in this moment. And so a couple observations again. Here we go. I'm going to state the obvious. Prayer changes things. It absolutely changes things. Throughout the book of Nehemiah, here's what you're going to see. God is going to turn the heart of a pagan king towards helping Jerusalem. That God is going to rally an entire nation of people who prior to this was on the downward spiral. That we're going to see that miraculously, he's not going to only permit Nehemiah to build the wall, but you know what he's going to do? Hey man, here's some cash, here's some timber, here's some concrete, all these things. He's going to give them the materials to build it. He thwarts opposition, and then he finally builds the wall. How, get this, you ready? It was 10 feet wide, 4.5 miles long. They had been trying to rebuild that wall for 92 years. Nehemiah rolls in, the man of prayer, rebuilds that sucker in 52 days. Now, I don't know about you, like we talked about this last week, like they've been doing construction in my neighborhood for 2 years, man. They still can't get it done. Nehemiah builds the wall 52 days. That's the power of prayer. And so what would happen if we became a people of prayer? That we just begin to cry out to God and ask God that he would do great things in our city, in our state, and in our nation. You know, there was a guy, Jeremiah Lamphere. This is back in the mid-1800s, a businessman in New York City. he retires, and he actually, he just kind of takes a part-time gig with a Dutch Reformed church in Lower Manhattan. The Christian faith is kind of growing out of kind of favor in New York City in this time. However, there's about to be a wicked stock market crash. And so what happens is Lamphere, he just decides to open up his church every Wednesday from noon to 1 for a prayer meeting. And as he does that, you know, here we go, day one, he's in there, and man, this is going to be a great time, has a prayer meeting. He waits 30 minutes during his prayer meeting. It's him and the Lord. And so he's kind of doing this thing. It's like, next thing you know, by the end of the prayer meeting, six people roll in like 15 minutes before prayer ends. And so six people came the first day. Fast forward 6 months later, 10,000 people were in praying per week. There were only 800,000 people in Manhattan at that time. See, God was radically changing this thing. And from that little prayer meeting, revival broke out in New York City. It's called the Fulton Street Revival. And from there, it began to spill out throughout the Americas. And so here's what we see. The power of one guy says, I'm just going to pray and see what God does. And so prayer changes things. There's another one. I thought, well, I'll get this out of the ethereal back in the day. This happened to us in Manhattan, where I just thought it was kind of cool that God's in the details. So there's a worship leader. Her name is Christiana Kosmana. I have a hard time saying her last name. Christiana. We'll just leave it at that. And Christiana, she was with her agnostic friend walking around Manhattan. She lost her cell phone in Times Square. So kiss that one goodbye, right? And so she's walking around, and then the agnostic woman starts kind of making fun of her. Well, God wasn't, if he's for you, who can be against you, huh? And kind of poking a little bit. And she's like, God, come on, like, help me out here. You know, I'm trying to bring glory to your name. And time goes on. Well, she looks for the phone in her house and all this stuff. And the agnostic woman's getting more and more bold, kind of giving it to her. Until the agnostic lady, she says, hey, I'm going to call your phone and see if someone answers it. She calls the phone. Someone picks up the phone, and someone answers. And the agnostic lady's like, what's the matter with you? You got my friend's phone. And she starts ripping her a new one. And then Christiana's like, no, don't do that. Give me the phone. And she gets the phone, and she's listening to it. And then suddenly, on the other line, she goes, Nadine? Christiana? Is that you? And it was another woman in our church. Listen, at any given moment, there's a million people in Times Square. Someone from our church found her phone on the curb at Times Square, picked it up, and now that she got her phone back. So just, I mean, God is in the details, and God changes things through prayer. Here's observation number two. Prayer changes us, okay? Prayer absolutely changes us. Because the reality is our faith is much less about like a moral code to adhere to or religious ritual to adhere to. Our faith is about restoring relationship back with our God. That is the core and the crux of our faith. And in any relationship, for it to prosper and to grow, there has to be communication. And so what happens is prayer is just simply communicating with our God, getting to know him, his heart, and he gets to know our heart. And so so this happens in marriage, doesn't it? And if it doesn't, it better. So men, you can take good notes here, all right? So like Susan and I, we just celebrated our 27th wedding anniversary, and here's something we've made a staple of our relationship is we're going to have date night every week. You call or text me at 7 o'clock, and we're going to be at Ocha Sushi. We're going to be enjoying sushi pizza, yes. Don't judge me. It's delicious, right? And we're going to have sushi pizza, just enjoying conversation. We're going to be trying not to look at our device, although sometimes we do. And guys, listen to this. Your wife, she wants to listen to your face, all right? So you need to look her in your eye and listen to her face. And so we found that helpful. We do another thing we call porch time. And that's kind of an area. It's a safe zone. Where we can kind of just share, hey, if something's kind of, you know, say Susan does something wrong and I always need to correct her or something like that, that's not true at all. But I'll probably get in trouble. But it's a safe place where you can kind of say, hey, when you do this, I feel this. And it's not like going to escalate into World War III, but rather we just know we're working on our relationship rather than in our relationship. Does that make sense? You know, prayer is the same way, where you can be honest before God. I spoke at a men's meeting yesterday in Connecticut, and there was a young man who served three tours of duty in Afghanistan. He saw his friends died. He lost his father at an early age, and he came to me afterwards, and this tatted up warrior came up to me, and his lip just quivering, and he's like, he goes, I'm not in a good spot with God right now, because I can't understand why he allowed all this stuff to happen to me. And so I've just began to unpack to them how we live in a broken, busted up world. But here's what I assured him of this. The great thing about a covenant with through Jesus Christ, it is just that. It's like a marriage covenant. That despite what goes on, we can be brutally honest in this thing. And our love covenant is the thing that keeps us together. I said, bro, you can be honest with God. And here's what he says to us. I will never leave you nor forsake you till death do us part. Right? And so that's what takes place in the place of prayer. And so prayer changes our heart, and I got to land this plane. But listen, so that's, I want to encourage you, if you don't have a set time, a date night with Almighty God, can I just challenge you, provoke you, encourage you? If you're going to make a difference with your life, you got to have that pocket of time. I don't care if it's 5 minutes. Listen, I would rather have you have a consistent 5 minutes, maybe redeem your drive time or redeem your walk to the bus or to the train. Whatever it is, you make that a non-negotiable in your life. This is me and the Lord are going to have this time together. And I promise you, you will change from the inside out. And then lastly, you don't just have to have large blocks of time like a date night. You know that you can just have touches throughout the day. And so how many do this like with your spouse or someone, you know, you do these text touches throughout the day where you're just kind of communicating with one another. And so how many have ever sent a text, an inappropriate text to the wrong person? Anybody? Okay, show of honesty so I feel better. I recently sent a text that was supposed to be for my daughter. I sent it to the New York Jets coach. Yeah, it was very awkward at Bible study the next time, okay? And so so we see kind of these moments. But do you know that we can have text touches throughout our day? It's not like, hey, God, you got this 5 minutes, and then I'll talk to you tomorrow. But rather that you can just cut, and we see Nehemiah does it. Hey, God, help me. Boom. Hey, God, thank you for this. Hey, God. And what it's doing is it's keeping the presence of God before you and you before the presence of God. And so that's how we do that. And so change occurs through prayer. It changes us. Because here's what happens. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, I think we have it, and it says this, that this is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. Can we agree that some commands, like some of the things God asks of us, that they're a burden? Like I just don't want to do it. But what begins to happen as love begins to abound in our relationship, I start to love what he loves, and it's no longer a burden to do the things that he's asking of me. And so that's the goal, and it happens through a relationship, a vital relationship of prayer with God. And so I'm gonna end with this. I want to read to you a section at the end of Nehemiah chapter 2, and here's the amazing thing. Nehemiah, he ends this scene in chapter 2. Now get this. Nehemiah's a boss. He's riding a horse. He gets all the way to Jerusalem, 900 miles away, and when he arrives at night, he's riding a horse around the walls of Jerusalem, right? And he's just taking inventory. I got him pictured like a Clint Eastwood-looking dude, and he's riding around, and he's taking inventory of the walls until he gets before the leaders and elders of Jerusalem, and then here's what it reads, verse 17. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. And they replied, let us start rebuilding. And so here's what I want you to see. God's gracious hand of favor is on every nation, New Jersey. Do you know, like, within the past year, like, you look around this room, not a lot of people swimming in it, all right? Do you know that we raised almost 250 grand to rebuild this place? Like, that's a miracle. That's God loaves and fishes, and he did it. Why? So now we have marriage conferences where God's healing and restoring marriages. We had a worship conference this last weekend. Why? Because we're a seed that God's planted in northern New Jersey that the kingdom of God may grow and spread out through. And it all happened through the place of prayer. God is for us. Do you know that we prayed in, you know, our youth leader, Katama, that, you know, she doesn't get paid. Like, she just comes from New York City each and every week, comes to minister to our kids. And that doesn't happen by itself. But we prayed her, and could believe me, people aren't knocking down the door. Hey, could I come to New Jersey and deal with your kids for free? Right? That doesn't happen. The Jason and Marge, our children's ministers in there, same thing. They come in from Staten Island each and every week to minister to our children, and they do it for free, not a dime, because God's prayed them and compelled them, and because they know he wants to do great things through our church, and he wants to do it through your life too. Let me pray. Jesus, we just thank you for the privilege and the honor of serving you and knowing you. Lord, I thank you for the destiny that you have for every nation in New Jersey. Lord, I thank you for each and every life. Lord, everybody matters in this place. God, thank you from, Lord, that I speak to those that are the gray heads in here like me, that God is not finished with you, but your greatest days are ahead of you and not behind you in the name of Jesus. I pray to our younger generation that you're going to rise up and you're going to reach souls for the kingdom of God and the glory of God. Lord, thank you that you see our individual needs. Thank you that you answer them. But may you burden us for your kingdom and for your mission. In Jesus' name, amen.